We're in the midst of a series. We're actually 7 months in. So if this is like your first time here, you're walking into a series that's 7 months in. But it's easy to jump in because what it is, it's a series about the Bible. It's called the God Story. And what I've been doing is walking through the church, through the different themes of the Bible, all the way from Genesis. We're going to eventually end up in Revelation, showing how it's all connected. It is a story of God redeeming his creation. It's a story of God rescuing his creation. It's not a short story, it's a long story. We're not going through it slowly. If we were, it would take years and years and years. But I'm showing you just the major themes. Last time I spoke, we talked about King Solomon. And this week, I thought it would be pertinent to talk about some of the other books that he was involved in the writing in the Bible. We call these the wisdom books. So if you open up your Bible, you'll probably stumble across the book of Proverbs. Solomon was very instrumental in the writing of the book of Proverbs. We have the book of Song of Solomon. We won't be touching on that one today because we're going to be going over three other books. But he was really instrumental in that book. We have the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to be touching on that this morning, as well as the book of Job. These are what would be considered wisdom literature. Wisdom literature is very different than knowledge-based literature. Knowledge is a knowing of facts. Wisdom is more like a skill of living, a knowing how to navigate life. You need wisdom to know how to navigate life. Wisdom involves the ability to avoid problems of life and get out of problems when they arise. Wisdom includes saying or doing the right thing at the right time. So it's very different than knowledge. Knowledge is power. You've probably heard that before, right? Have you heard the statement, knowledge is power? But wisdom is knowing how to use that power. We live in a world today that seems to lack wisdom. We have a lot of people that want to wield power. But more than anything, we need people that will know how to use that power. And that is wisdom. So the first book we're going to be doing a quick overview this morning is the book of Proverbs. A proverb is a short observation, encouragement, or warning that captures an essential truth. That's what a proverb is. It captures an essential truth. And we have English proverbs, proverbs that we use in Canada. You've probably heard one that says something like this: the early bird catches the worm. It's a short, pithy statement that grabs a little bit of truth, right? If you are the person first to something, you're most likely to get it. There's a little bit of truth in there. Or maybe another one is this: actions speak louder than words. We say that all the time. There's a bit of truth in there, right? Is that someone can talk a lot, but it's their actions that are really more powerful in the long run than the things that they say. So let's go over a few proverbs that come in our Hebrew Bible today. These are much older than our English proverbs that we use in the 21st century. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1 says this: a wise child brings joy to a father. A foolish child brings grief to a mother. Now you notice I have a couple things underlined there. And the reason why that is that oftentimes with Proverbs, Hebrew Proverbs, they're always comparing things. So the two comparisons is wise and foolish. So the first sentence is about those who are wise. The second is about those who are foolish. So the wise person brings joy, who? To the father. Now if you notice, there's a father and then there's a mother there. There isn't trying to say that you're only going to bring joy to your father and you're only going to bring grief to your mother. That's not what it's saying. In reality, it's talking about parents. It could say a wise child brings joy to their parent, but a foolish one brings grief brings grief. So biblical wisdom is so much more than just knowing and developing skills. But if you read through Proverbs, it's knowing where that skill comes from. And in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, this is something that you're going to hear a lot. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." That is the heart of Proverbs. Where's the foundation of the wisdom that's coming out of Proverbs? You can read Proverbs and just be like accumulating knowledge and be like, that's good wisdom, accumulating it. But if you're missing this key aspect, you're kind of going to miss it all. Is the foundation of Proverbs this idea of not being scared of God, but it's a holy reverence of God. It's respect of God. He is the one that true knowledge comes from. If you're going to despise God, ultimately you're going to despise wisdom. So it's not being scared of God, but it's recognizing that God is bigger, God is greater, and God is in charge. Let me say that again. It's recognizing that God is greater, He's bigger, and He's in charge. And that is the idea, to some degree, of the fear of the Lord. This is humility. It's humbling ourselves underneath God and saying, God, I know that You know best. I have my ideas, but God, You know best. So I want to give you two skills for reading through Proverbs, because there's different genres of literature in the Bible, and you need to approach them slightly differently depending on the genre. And wisdom literature is a little bit different. Proverbs is unique in and of itself. So I want to give you two skills. The first skill I want to give you is this. Proverbs are not always true, but they're true when applied at the right time and by the right person. Context is everything. You'll read this in Proverbs 26, verse 9. It says this, "A proverb in the mouth of a fool is like a thorny branch brandished by a drunk." Isn't that a neat word picture? When you read that, it's like you can just see someone, right, picking up a thorny branch, and they're stumbling around, swinging it around. And you want to stay away from that person. You don't want to get hit by that thorny branch. And this is saying a proverb in the mouth of someone who is foolish. That's what it is like. They're taking that wisdom and it becomes a weapon. It becomes a weapon. And people can use the Bible like that all the time, where they're taking a scripture maybe out of context or using it as a weapon. And when it is like that, it's like that fool that's stumbling around drunk. Stay out of that person's way. So context is everything. It's true when it's applied at the right time and by the right person. The effectiveness of Proverbs has to do with context and timing. Proverbs 26, verse 45 says this, "Don't answer the foolish arguments of fools, or you will become as foolish as they are. Be sure to answer the foolish arguments of fools, or they will become wise in their own estimation." Well, which one is it? It seems like Scripture is contradicting itself here. But if you think a little bit about this, there is wisdom in this. And it takes a wise person to be able to deduce when is the right time to answer a foolish person. When is the right time to interject an argument? Or are you just stepping in a load of doo-doo when you do that? You guys will notice this big time when it comes to social media. When you're scrolling through your Instagram or Facebook or whatever it is, and you see people posting stuff, and there's just something within you that wants to put them straight. Now, if you're a wise person, you'll step back and you'll be like, will this make a difference? And sometimes I get it wrong. You maybe get it wrong too. But you really have to decide if I interject, if I say something, whether it's online or in person or whatever, is this person actually open to hearing a different opinion? Is this person willing to actually listen? Or am I just creating angst in our relationship? Am I just creating anger and argument? And that's what this proverb is getting at. You know, if you were just to read this and say, don't answer the foolish argument of fools, you would never, ever say anything, right? But it's knowing the right moment. It's knowing the situation. And I believe it's feeling and sensing the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit when you're going to speak up. And I think that Jesus knew this. If you read the stories of Jesus, he had this wisdom. And I think that he knew the Proverbs quite well. Matthew 7, verse 6, Jesus says this, "Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you." What's going on here? This is another word picture. It's just so vivid, right? In the context of this story, Jesus earlier is talking about judging one another and giving advice. That's kind of the context of this. About judging, speaking to someone. And Jesus says, be careful. Yes, you might have some wisdom, you might have some knowledge, but if you're just tossing that all over the place, be careful. It's like tossing those pearls to pigs. You're just going to get trampled. And you might notice that sometimes social media is a little bit like that. You're just like throwing it out. If you like use Twitter or X or whatever it's called, and you throw out your opinions on there, just wait, you're going to get trampled. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Let me give you a tip number two in terms of reading Proverbs. Tip number two is Proverbs are not guarantees or promises, but they inform us of the best route to take for a desired conclusion. They're not guarantees or promises. Sometimes we can make a mistake when we approach the Proverbs and we were like, this is a promise. I'm laying a hold of this. But what a proverb does is it says, no, this is the best general route to take. I was going to read a proverb to you earlier, and I paused on it, but it's this. It's Proverbs 10, verse 4. It says this, lazy people are soon poor. Hard workers get rich. Lazy people are soon poor. Hard workers get rich. Now, if you lay hold of that as a promise, that would tell you every single lazy person is always going to be poor. But we know in life it's just not the case. There are exceptions to that, right? If you've grown up in a rich family, you are inheriting wealth. And you might never be poor, even though you're lazy. Or maybe you won the lottery. Hard workers get rich. In general, that is the case. If you are a hard worker, you can work yourself towards riches. But sometimes that isn't the case. Sometimes in life, you are a really, really hard-working person. And there's people all over the world. Maybe they live in third world countries, and they work themselves to the bone, and they'll never be rich in that way. So Proverbs are not guarantees or promises, they inform us of the best route to take for a desired conclusion. That's why wisdom is more skill than it is just knowledge. So that is the book of Proverbs. Now, if I can say this, if you are a person in this room, especially if you are a young person in this room, read the Proverbs. Allow God to speak wisdom into your heart and life. Meditate on it. Think about it. Sometimes they're not extremely understandable at first bite, but meditation is mulling it over, allowing the Spirit of God to speak into your heart. Now let's go to the book of Job. We talked about Proverbs. Job, the book of Job is, why do we suffer? Why do we suffer? This is one of the biggest questions that a lot of people have in our world today when they consider faith or the idea of rejecting God. One of the things that we struggle with is if God is real, if God is out there, if he's all powerful, why all the suffering in the world? Why did this happen to these people? Why did bad things happen to good people? And why is it that bad people seem to have good things happen to them? Job is interesting. We don't totally know who wrote Job. What we do know is that it's a very ancient book, but what is in it is incredibly wise. In the introduction to the book of Job, Job is a story of a good man. And this good man loves God and he worships God and he wants to serve God. And Job's life is blessed. He's rich. He's got lots of things. He's got lots of money and he's got family and he's got a great family. And he loves his kids. And everything is going well. And in this story, you're taken to the courtroom of God. And in this courtroom of God, there's a conversation that takes place where the accuser, Satan, comes into the courtroom of God. And he accuses God. He says, the only reason that Job loves you, the only reason that Job believes in you, the only reason why he serves you is because you give him everything, God. You're just spoiling him. You're just giving him everything he wants. Of course he loves you. Of course he wants to serve you. And God replies, and he says, well, there's going to be a test here. I'm going to allow you, Satan, the accuser, to do whatever you want to Job, but you cannot take his life. Satan is just rubbing his hands. He's like, oh yeah, goody. And he goes, and Job ends up losing everything. All of his riches, all of his cattle, all of his money, it's all gone. Erased, wiped from his life. And the next thing you find out is that his children and his family is taken from him. For many of us, we would probably say, take all my riches and my money, but leave my family. But even his family is erased, and he's by himself. And the last thing to just like put the cherry on top is that his health is completely gone and wiped away. So now he's sick. He's diseased. He has no family. He's got no rich. He's got no money. Now we're going to wait and see what happens. And Job, despite everything being taken from him, Job does not curse God. Job continues to worship God, but he can't figure out what's going on. Now, if you're reading the book of Job, there's literally 23 chapters of him having conversations with his friends. And his friends come along, and they want to be helpful, and they want to speak some wisdom into his life. They're trying to figure out, Job, how is it that this could happen to you? And the wisdom of that they would know within their hearts that they're giving to Job is this, is a belief that suffering is always the result of sin. They're like, Job, what have you done wrong? Job, you must have sinned. Job, you must have ticked off God. The only reason why this could happen is you did something wrong. And Job is having this conversation with his friends. He's like, I don't think I did anything wrong. There's nothing that I know that I've done wrong. And there's this back and forth that goes. We're not that far. You might have run into somebody here in the 21st century that kind of believes the same thing, even that Job and his friends did. If I do and if I believe the right things, then my life will be blessed and I'll avoid suffering. That is the core belief of Job's friends. That's the core belief of Job. If I do the right things, if I believe the right things, my life will be blessed. I'll be able to avoid suffering. And there's something within us, oftentimes, even as Christians in the 21st century, that believes that. The amount of people that I've talked to as a pastor that are like, what did I do wrong? Why has this happened? Why has this life been taken from me? Why has this job been taken from me? Why is it that I cannot have kids? You know the questions that you've tackled, that your friends have tackled. And usually it comes down to this idea of like, what have I not done? What do I need to do? What have I done wrong? And Job is wrestling with this with his friends. He's like, I don't think I've done anything. And finally, he comes to God, and he's angry with God. And he's like, what more can I do? Why have you done this to me? And in Job 38, you finally get to the 38th chapter. It's a long journey. And finally, the Lord answers. And it says this, the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is it that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man. Sorry, I had to say it like that. Because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. And then you get down to verse 21, and it says, but of course you know all this, for you were born before it was all created. I love his sarcasm. Even God can be sarcastic. And you are so very experienced. What is God getting at here in Job chapter 38? He's getting at the fact that we're so finite. We're so small. How much wisdom have we accumulated in our short time on earth? How many decades have you lived? One decade, two, three, four, five, six. I mean, you're doing well if you live a century. No matter how long you have lived, what God is getting at is that you're never fully going to grasp the wisdom that I have. Were you there when I created the foundations of the earth? Were you there when I breathed life into existence? Job chapter 42 says this. This is Job's reply. It says, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about. Things far too wonderful for me. I love that last statement where he says, I was talking about things I knew nothing about. We think we know so much, but in reality, oftentimes we need to be like Job and humbling ourselves before God and saying, in reality, I just don't know. I'm trying to talk about things I really know nothing about. Things that are far too wonderful for me to fully grasp my mind around. You know, you get to the end of Job, and Job never understands why he went through that suffering. He never finds why. God never sits him down and says, well, I need you to understand. There was this conversation I was having with Satan, a little competition. I'm sorry, Job, you got caught up in our little thing going on, and I want you to know. Like, God doesn't explain anything to him. God just says to him, you're not going to understand. I want you to trust me. You're not always going to understand the suffering that you're going through. You're not going to fully get it. And I'm not sure if you get it, if it would even help you. I think there's aspects of time where it's just like we just want to know. And I think God speaks to us and he says, even if I told you, it wouldn't help you. So I want you to trust me. The book of Job is a book about how we can suffer in wisdom. Is about us trusting him even when we don't have the answers. That's the book of Job. I'm going to take you to our last book that we're going to talk about today. And that is the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes raises the question of the meaning and purpose of life. And if you've read the book of Ecclesiastes, you might be a little bit confused. It doesn't come across extremely positive. Potentially written by Solomon, and the majority of it is written in the first person, and he calls himself the teacher. You can tell he's gone through life. He's lived a few decades. And now, after he's walked through a lot of life experience, he wants to give some of his wisdom. He's called the teacher, but you might want to call him the pessimist. Right at the very beginning of Ecclesiastes and right at the end, there's a commentator. Majority of it is the teacher talking about what he's gone through in life, but there's a commentator at the beginning and there's a commentator at the end. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he says this, "I, the teacher, was king of Israel and lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding, to explore by wisdom everything done under heaven." Sounds like Solomon. "I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. I observe everything going on under the sun, and really it is all meaningless." Some of your translations would say vanity. It's all vanity, like chasing the wind. Is life all meaningless? Is all this stuff meaningless? Now, what's interesting about this is that word meaningless comes from a Hebrew word called hevel. Everybody say hevel. And it's a really difficult word to translate in English, and so we've translated as meaningless or vanity. But the idea of hevel is the idea of like smoke or vapor. So if you can imagine that, he's saying like, I've observed everything under the sun, and really it is all like smoke. It is all like vapor. When you think of smoke or vapor, vapor or smoke is something that is here today, gone tomorrow. It's here 1 second, gone the next. It's something that you can't fully grasp. If you're in a room full of smoke, you can reach out your hands and try and grab a hold of it. But what happens? Poof. It's gone. You can't fully grab a hold of it. You can't hold it. And so when we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, this teacher, this king of Israel, he looks at pleasure. He looks at work. He looks at wisdom. He looks at money. He looks at power. He looks at fame. All potential sources of meaning, things that we strive for in life, things that we try and grasp a hold of, but he says it's all hevel. It's like you try and grab a hold of happiness. You try and grab a hold of meaning. You try to grab a hold of fame and money and all that stuff. And the moment you try and grab it, it's like, phew, gone. You can be reaching out, try and grab a hold of these things, and it's always missing. It's always gone. There's a guy in the book of Genesis named Hevel. You know who that was? In English, we call him Abel. But in Hebrew, his name was Hevel. It's interesting, right? Here's a guy whose life was cut short. Like smoke, like vapor, it was extinguished. He lived a short time before it was snuffed out, but in life, he honored God. So his life was snuffed out, but while he lived, he honored God. And we get to the very end of Ecclesiastes, and the commentator steps in after the teacher has given all of his wisdom and advice. And it says this in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. It says, "Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commandments, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. I think what the commentator is finally getting at is that you can seek after all these different things and it's going to go poof. But there's one solid, there's one constant, and that is God. You might not see him with your eyes, but he's more solid than anything else that you can chase. You can chase after the money and the fame and the happiness and whatever it is, and it all disappear. It's meaningless. But at the end of the day, if you seek after God, obey his commands, that is something solid. It's about God. His ways will last forever. This idea of wisdom, this wisdom literature that we read in the Old Testament, really comes to its climax in Jesus. We can't finish today unless we talk about Jesus, because he is the true wisdom. He embodies the wisdom of God far greater than Solomon ever knew. He is wisdom personified. And in 1 Corinthians, this is what the Apostle Paul says about Jesus. He says this in verse 18 of chapter 1. It says, "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God." You know what? If you are someone who doesn't believe in Jesus, maybe you've heard of the Jesus dying on the cross, whatever, and you may look at it and say it's foolishness. It makes no sense. In our modern day, it makes no sense at all. We cannot grasp our mind around it. But for those of us who are being saved, that's referring to those of us who are putting our foundation in Jesus and saying, I might not fully understand all of it, but I know that my foundation is in Christ. I believe. I trust in Jesus. Now remember Job. Trusting isn't fully understanding. It's not knowing all the things. It's not knowing all the whys. But it's saying, even though I don't fully understand, I put my trust in Jesus. For those who are putting our trust in Jesus, know that the cross is not foolishness, but is the power of God. And then he quotes Isaiah 29, and he says, "The scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent." We have a lot of smart people in our world today. And they have all sorts of reasons why to disregard the cross of Christ and why he died on the cross. But Jesus says, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. Then it says this, Christ, Jesus, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. If you want to understand God's true power and his true wisdom, we look to Jesus. Which seems interesting, right? Because when you think of power, you don't think of someone like Jesus. What kind of powerful thing did Jesus do? Jesus didn't come wielding the sword. He didn't muster up armies. He didn't have an earthly kingdom where he ruled over people and taxed them and created an army and did powerful things that people do. Jesus sacrificed himself. He laid down his life. In the power of God, he came to his disciples and washed their dirty feet. He came to the leper and the sick, and he touched them, and he hugged them, and he cleansed them, and he made them whole. He came to people that were considered the outcasts of society and not accepted, and he invited them to become his followers and disciples. Christ is the power of God. That is the power of God. It's the upside-down kingdom. It makes no sense to us, but it's the power of God and it's the wisdom of God. We go, why is it that Jesus had to die on the cross? Why couldn't he just make it all right? Why can't he just erase sin? Why can't he just erase evil? doesn't make sense to us. But the cross is the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Isn't that beautiful? The God of the universe, who created everything, who could do whatever he wanted, he came down to earth, and he could have shown his power in all sorts of ways that would make sense to us. But he came weak, and he came crucified. And that weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. And that is the Jesus we serve. That is the wisdom that we seek after. And so when I talk to people, we can argue about all sorts of things, about the existence of God and other religions or whatever, but I would always come down to this, is have you considered Jesus? Why don't you stand with me? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When we talk about wisdom, we talk about wanting the truth. When we talk about wisdom, it's talking about seeking after that what will give us life. We want life to the full. We want life abundant. And so we seek after wisdom. How can I have that abundant life? Well, Jesus is that life. Jesus is that truth. And when we want to find that way to wisdom and abundant life and truth, it's Jesus. If you're here today and you're seeking after wisdom, seek after Jesus. If you're seeking after wisdom, are you seeking after it in the right places? Because you can go all over, but seek after the wisdom of Jesus. And so before you go today, as we wrap up, before you leave, take some time to consider the words of the wisdom books. Take some time to consider the wisdom of Jesus. And if you need prayer, I'm going to ask as we end if some of the prayer partners would come forward. If you'd like someone to pray with you, maybe you're walking through something where the wisdom of it just isn't clear. The right path, right way just isn't clear. But we come to Jesus and we ask him to give us his truth, his way, his life. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his everlasting peace. Have an awesome Sunday.